believeth him that sent me hath life everlasting, and cometh not unto judgment, but is passed from death to life. This is the resurrection of the Spirit, which takes place now through faith. But lest this appear to be stated as though it were still a long way off, though he does not say, he will pass from death to life, but is passed from death to life, nevertheless, so that he may not seem to have used the past tense figuratively, as in the words, they have pierced my hands and feet, which were at the time a pronouncement of what was to come, he goes on to explain this more clearly. Amen, amen, I say to you, that the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Where in the former verse he says, he has passed from death to life, he repeats this in the words, they shall live. And so that none shall think the words, the hour cometh, mean that this hour is to be expected at the end of the world, when the resurrection of the body shall also take place, he adds, and now is. He does not simply say, the hour cometh, but the hour cometh, and now is. They who shall hear his voice shall live, that is, they shall live of that life to which he refers in the preceding verse, saying, he is passed from death to life. He is therefore referring here to those who shall have no part in the chastisement of judgment, because they have anticipated the judgment by their faith and have already passed from death to life. Resurrection in the flesh to come. There remains now for him to tell us of the future examination of the good and the bad, for here he is speaking only of the present resurrection in the spirit of the good. He goes on to do this and says, and he hath given him power to do judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He here intimates why he received power to judge, because, he says, he is the Son of Man. For as Son of God, he possesses, together with the Father, eternal power. Next, he goes on to explain what will take place at the judgment to come. Wonder not at this, he says, for the hour cometh, wherein all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Where he said above, the hour cometh, he had added, and now is, lest they think he was speaking of that promised hour at the end of the world, in which the resurrection of body shall take place. Here, however, since he wished to be understood as now speaking of that last hour, when he says, the hour cometh, he does not add, and now is. Again, when he said above that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, he made no mention of graves, that we might distinguish between those who are dead through sin, who now rise again through faith, and the dead whose bodies shall at the end of the world rise from the graves in which they now lie. And so he says that we may await in hope that final resurrection of our bodies, wherein all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. Again earlier he said, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What need was there to add, they that hear, since he could simply have said, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live, unless he was speaking of those who were dead through the sin of their minds, they of whom many hear and do not hear, that is, do not heed what they hear, do not believe. They, however, who do hear, as he desired them to hear, when he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, they shall live. Therefore many shall hear, and they that hear shall live, they that is who have believed. For they who so listen, that they do not believe, they shall not live. And from this it is evident of what death and of what life he was here speaking. Of the death that touches the wicked only, because of their wickedness, of the life that is the portion of the good only, in that they are good. But here, where he is foretelling the resurrection of the body, he does not say, they shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall come forth. For all shall hear the last trumpet, and all shall come forth, because we shall all rise again. But because we shall not all be changed, he goes on to say, they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Where above life is renewed in the Spirit through faith, all return to life to the same lot, so that life for them is not divided into blessedness and misery, but is such that all may attain to the better part. So when he said, and they that hear shall live, he does not add, and they that have done good things shall come forth to eternal life, and they who have done evil to eternal judgment. That he said, they shall live, he means to be understood in a good sense only, just as when earlier he said, he is passed from death to life. He did not say to what life, for to return through faith from death to life cannot be to an evil life. Here, however, he did not say, as in the beginning of the passage, they shall hear and live, for he did not mean the words they shall live to be understood in the good sense throughout the whole passage, but said, they shall hear, and they shall come forth. And by this phrase he is referring to their bodily motion as they come forth from their places of burial. But since to come forth from their graves shall not be a blessing for all, he said, they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. Here also he means that life shall be understood in the good sense. But they that have done evil, he says, unto the resurrection of judgment, the judgment, that is, which he has decreed in expiation. Body and life of the blessed. Let no one, now, brethren, seek with perverted subtlety to discover what shall be the shape of our bodies in the resurrection of the dead, what their height shall be, their movement, their walk. It is enough for you to know that your body shall rise again in that outward form in which the Lord appeared, in the visible form of man. But do not, because of this outward appearance, be apprehensive of corruption. For if you do not fear corruption, neither shall you fear the sentence, flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. And neither shall you fall into the trap of the Sadducees, which you shall be unable to escape, if you think that men shall rise again to marry, beget children, and do the other things that belong to mortal life. If you seek to know what that future life shall be, what man can tell you? It shall be the life of the angels. Whoever can describe the life of angels will be able to describe to you the life of the blessed, for they shall be as the angels. And if the life of the angels is hidden from us, let no one seek further, for fear he may, through deception, find not that which he seeks to know, but that which he has imagined for himself. He wants to know before due time, and he wants to know at once. Walk you in the ways, you shall come to your home, if you do not leave the way. Hold fast then to Christ, brethren. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the way. It will lead you to that which you cannot now see. For in him who is our head has been revealed that which is to be hoped for in his members. We have been shown that it is upon this foundation we must build the edifice of our faith, so that it may afterwards be crowned by vision, so that should some false vision appear before you, you may not think you see, as though what is not seems to be, and deserting the way you turn aside after error and never reach that home to which the way is leading you, that vision to which faith shall guide you. Life shall be that of the angels, without need, without corruption. Why, there shall be no works of mercy there, perpetual rest. You will ask, how do the angels live? It is enough for you to know this, that they do not live a perishable life, but it is easier to tell you what shall not be there than what shall be. Even I, my brethren, can tell you briefly certain things that shall not be there. And this we can do because we know these things from experience, and know what shall not have place there. What shall be there we have not yet learned. For we walk by faith and not by sight. As long as we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What then shall not be there? Marrying, to beget children, for there shall be no death there, nor growing up, because no one grows old. There shall be no eating, for there shall be no hunger. There shall be no buying or selling, for there shall be no want, nor even the just dealings of blameless men, which the needs of this present life make necessary. And not only do I say that the doings of thieves and moneylenders shall have no place there, but not even the things just men must do because of human needs shall have place there. The Sabbath, day of rest, shall be unbroken. What the Jews celebrate for a period of time, we shall celebrate for all eternity. There shall be ineffable rest, which cannot be described in words, explained in a manner, yes, as when we spoke of what shall not be there. We go forward towards this rest. For this we were reborn in the Spirit. For as we are born in the body to toil, we are reborn in the Spirit to rest. He calling us, who said, Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Here he feeds us, there he perfects us. Here he promises, there he shall give. Here he foretells, there he shall show us the reality. And when we are safe and perfected, in spirit and in body, within that blessedness, the things of this world shall be no more. Not even those shall be there which now are praised in the good works of Christians. For who does not praise the Christian giving bread to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing to the naked, sheltering the stranger, making peace between the quarrelsome, visiting the sick, burying the dead, consoling the afflicted? Great works, full of mercy, full of praise and grace. But not even these shall be there, for it is the needs of misery that bring about the works of mercy. Whom shall you feed where no one is hungry? To whom give drink where no one is thirsty? Can you clothe the naked where all have put on the garment of immortality? A while ago you learned of the garments of the saints, where the apostle says, This corruptible must put on incorruption. When you hear of putting on, this implies a garment. This garment Adam lost, so that he clothed himself with skins. And how shall you shelter the stranger, where all dwell in their own home? Will you visit the sick, where all flourish together in the enduring strength of incorruption? Will you bury the dead, where all live forever? Will you make peace among contentious, where all things are in peace? Will you console the afflicted, where all rejoice forever? Therefore, since all misery shall be at an end, these works of mercy shall also be no more. What shall the blessed do after resurrection? What then shall the blessed do there? Have I not said that it is easier for me to say what shall not be than what shall be there? But this I know, brethren, that we shall not sleep in idleness, for sleep itself is now given to us as refreshment for the weariness of the soul. For the fragile body cannot endure the unceasing striving that agitates our mortal senses, unless this fragility is renewed through the sleep of the senses, to enable it to bear this same agitation. And as to the renewal to come shall be from death, so is waking now from sleep. Therefore there shall be no sleep, for where there is no death, there shall be no image of death. And do not now let the dread of tedium creep into any man's mind, from this that he is told that he shall ever keep watch, and shall not need to do anything. How it shall be in the future I can say, and cannot say, for I cannot yet see. But I shall say something, and not presumptuously, since I speak from the Scriptures, of what our future activity shall be. All our activity shall be Amen and Alleluia. What do you say to this, brethren? I see that you hear me and that you are glad, but do not, on the other hand, be saddened by thinking, in earthly fashion, that if one of you were to stand every day saying Amen and Alleluia, he would soon wither away from sheer tedium. if he did not fall asleep from repetition and long for silence, and from this go on to think of that life as unpleasing and undesirable, saying to yourselves, to sing Amen and Alleluia forever? Who could endure it? Let me therefore say, if I can, what I can. We shall say Amen and Alleluia not in sounds that come and go, but with the love of our soul. For what does Amen mean, and what does Alleluia mean? Amen means, be it so. Alleluia, praise God. Because God is unchangeable truth, without increase or decrease, without loss, without gain, without taint of falsehood, forever unchanged, stable, remaining ever imperishable, the things we do in creation and in this life are, as it were, but figures of things, signifying by means of bodies, things in which we walk by faith. But when we shall see face to face that which we now see through a glass in a dark manner, then we shall say with a far other and ineffably other love, be it so. And when we say this, we shall indeed say Amen, but from an unappeasable fullness. For since we shall want for nothing, there we shall possess all fullness. Since that shall never cease, which evermore delights us, there shall be there, if I may say so, inappeasable fullness. The more inappeasably you are filled with truth, the more shall you cry out from inappeasable truth, Amen. Who can say now what that is, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man? Because we shall, without tedium and with delight unceasing, there see truth, and contemplate it in shining clarity, and inflamed with the love of this truth, and clinging to it in sweet and chaste and incorporeal embrace, shall with like voice praise it, and say, Alleluia. Exhorting each other to the same praise, and with most ardent charity towards one another and towards God, all who are citizens of that city shall sing Alleluia, as they shall say Amen. Rest and reclining in the contemplation and praise of truth, this life of the blessed shall be so full and immortally enliven their bodies also, now changed to a heavenly and angelic state, that no failing through human need shall ever turn them away, ever distract them from this most blessed praise and contemplation of truth. So truth itself shall be their food, their rest shall be to recline at table. For we were told that those who recline at table with him shall be feasted, as the Lord says, Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. By this it was signified that in great peace shall they be feasted upon the food of truth. This food renews and never fails. It fills, remaining undiminished. You are consumed, it is not consumed. Such is this food, not as that which perishes to renew others, that perishes that they who eat it may live. This place of feasting, therefore, shall be our everlasting rest. Our feast shall be truth unchangeable. Our feasting, eternal life, that is knowledge itself. Now this, says the Lord, is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The life of those who supremely and with delight give themselves to the vision of God. That this life of contemplation of truth shall endure, not alone ineffably, but also with delight, Scripture bears witness in many places, all of which we cannot here commemorate. From there come the words, He that loveth me keepeth my commandments, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. When we keep his commandments, we may seek from him both joy and reward. I will manifest, he says, myself to him, laying up for us as perfect blessedness that we shall know him as he is. From there also come the words, Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like to him, because we shall see him as he is. And the Apostle Paul also tells us, then we shall see him face to face. And again in another place, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in the Psalms we are told, be still and see that I am God. He shall then be perfectly seen when we are wholly given to his contemplation. And when shall we wholly give ourselves to him, save when the days of our weariness and toil are over, the days of wanting and of hungering, in which we are now held fast, as long as earth brings forth thorns and thistles to sinful man, so that only in the sweat of his brow can he eat his bread. When therefore the days of the earthly man are wholly at an end, and the days of the heavenly man has been made in all ways perfect, then shall we see God wholly, for we shall be wholly given over to his contemplation. When corruption and want are ended in the resurrection of the faithful, there shall be nothing more to labor for. It shall be as though he says, recline and eat. It was thus he said, be still and see. We shall then be still, and we shall see God as he is, and seeing him shall praise God. And this shall be the life of the blessed. This shall be the activity of those who live in peace, that without ceasing we shall praise God. Not for a day shall we praise him, but as that day shall have no end, so shall our praise be without end, and so we shall praise him throughout all ages and ages. Hear again the voice of Scripture singing to God that which is all our desire. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, O Lord. They shall praise thee forever and ever. Turning then to the Lord our God, let us beseech him both for ourselves and for all his people, who stand with us in the courts of his house, that he may deign to guard and protect us, through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who with him liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, The Pilgrimage of This Life. That this life of ours, dearest brethren, is but a pilgrimage, an absence from the home of the saints, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul teaches us very plainly, where he says, while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And since every pilgrim has his own country, for no one can be a pilgrim without a country, we should know which is our true country, whither, heedless of all the attractions and pleasures of this present life, we must hasten, towards which we are journeying, and where alone we may yield ourselves to rest. For God has willed that in no other place shall we find true rest, save in that distant home. For should he give us rest here and peace, there would be no joy in returning there. And this home of ours he calls Jerusalem, meaning not the earthly city, which is in bondage with her children, as the same apostle has told us, for she was given, as a kind of shadow of the reality, to earthly men upon the earth, who, though they worshipped the one God, looked to him for earthly happiness only. It is this other Jerusalem, which, he says, is in heaven, the Jerusalem which is above, which is our mother. He calls it a mother, as a metropolis, for a metropolis means a mother city. It is to this city we must hasten, and we must know that we are pilgrims, and that we are on our way. Any man who does not yet believe in Christ is not on the way. He is wandering astray. He too is seeking his fatherland, but he knows not which it is, nor where. What do I mean when I say he too is seeking his fatherland? Every soul seeks rest. Every soul seeks happiness. No man asked if he desires happiness will hesitate to answer. Every man will cry out that he longs for happiness, but by what way he can arrive at happiness, and where he shall find happiness, this men do not know. And so they wander, straying. He never goes astray who goes nowhere. It is from going on and not knowing where that all error comes. The Lord is calling us to the way, but even when we are numbered among the faithful and believing in Christ, we have not yet arrived at our home, but we have begun to walk the way that leads there. How we should, mindful that we are ourselves Christians, exhort and encourage those who wander in vain superstition and false beliefs, all most dear to us, to come to the way, to walk in the way, as those already in the way should exhort and encourage one another. For no one reaches the heavenly Jerusalem save he who is in the way, though not everyone who is in the way shall reach it. Yet they must be held as in greater danger who are not yet in the way. But they who are now in the way must not feel secure, lest held by the delights of the way they be no longer drawn with such great love towards that heavenly home where alone true rest is found. Our steps in this way are the love of God and our neighbor. He who loves, runs, and the more he loves, the more eagerly he runs. The less he loves, the more slothfully he moves in the way. Indeed, if he does not love, he shall remain behind in the way. And if he longs for this world and looks back from the way, his face is not towards home. What does it avail to be in the way if he is walking not forward, but backwards? By this I mean, what does it avail a man to be a Christian, Catholic, for this to be in the way, and walking in the way, if he, from loving the world, keeps looking back? For he is returning to where he began. And if through some snare of the enemy, who is tempter as well as thief, he is while on his journey led astray from the Catholic Church, either into heresy, or to some pagan rite, or to whatever other kind of superstition or invention of the devil you wish, he has already lost the way and returned to wandering. And so, brethren, let us hasten in the way, because we are Christian Catholics, which is the one church of God, as was foretold in the Holy Scriptures. For it was not God's will that she be hidden, that no one might plead this as an excuse. It was foretold that she would be established throughout the whole earth, and she has been made visible to the whole earth. Nor should we falter because there are heresies and schisms innumerable. It should trouble us more if there were not, for they too have been foretold. All, either those who remain in the Catholic Church or those who are outside the Catholic Church, bear testimony to the gospel. They bear testimony that all that was said in the gospel is true. For in what form was it foretold that she would appear among the nations? As one, as founded on a rock, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. The beginning of sin is a gate of hell, for the wages of sin is death, and death here beyond doubt leads to hell. And what is the beginning of sin? Let us ask the Scriptures. Pride, they say, is the beginning of all sin. And if pride is the beginning of sin, pride is a gate of hell. Think now of what it was gave birth to all the heresies, and you will find they had no other mother save pride. For when they think much of themselves, and call themselves saints, and seek to draw crowds to themselves, and draw them from Christ, they promote heresies to their advantage, and likewise schisms, and this solely through pride. But because the Catholic Church shall not be overcome by all these heresies and schisms, that is, by the sons of pride, it was therefore foretold that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, brethren, as I began by saying, we are in the way. Let us run in love and charity, forgetting the things of time. This way calls for the strong. It will not have the slothful. The robbers of temptation abound. At every turn the devil lies in wait. Everywhere he tries to enter in and take possession, and whoever he possesses he recalls from the way or impedes him. He recalls him and then ensures that he does not go forward or that he turns aside from the way, caught in the snares of false beliefs or in the heresies of schism, or led into some form or other of superstition. He tempts him through fear or through desire, but first through desire, through promises and pledges, or through the allures of pleasures. When he finds a man who despises these things and has, as it were, closed the door to desire, he begins to tempt him through the door of fear. If you now wish to gain no more in this world, and so have closed the door, should you still fear to lose what you have not closed the door to fear. So be strong in faith. Take heed that no man seduce you to evil through some promise, and let no one force you into deception by any threat. Whatever the world may promise you, the kingdom of heaven is greater. Whatever the world threatens, the punishment of hell is worse. And so if you wish to rise above all human fears, fear the eternal punishments that God threatens. And do you wish to crush the impulses of concupiscence, desire the eternal life that God promises us. By this you close the door to the devil. By this you open it to Christ. Turning then to the Lord our God, let us earnestly beseech him that the power of his mercy may strengthen our hearts in his truth, that it may strengthen and give peace to our souls. May his grace abound in us, and may he have mercy on us and remove all scandals from before us, and from before his church, and from before all those we love. And may he, by his power and through the abundance of his mercy, enable us to please him forever, through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who with him and with the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Amen. 3 prayers. Prayer for the judgment of Saint Ephraim, deacon, confessor, and doctor. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. Lord, my sins and vices are so great that I can scarcely be forgiven. Miserable that I am, I have defiled myself beyond measure. Of my own will have I defiled myself. Of my own will have I stained myself. Through my own fault have I ruined myself. Unhappy that I am, I have sinned most grievously, and the force of habit urges me to evil. I long to do what is good, but I am weighed down by the desires of the flesh, and the habit of my sins bind me fast. Woe, woe is me, miserable and unhappy that I am, held fast and wrapped around me by so many sins, so many crimes, by such iniquities. Which of them shall I first weep for? Which shall I first lament? For which of my offenses I shall pour out my tears, I know not. Be mindful, O Lord, that I am unable to support the burden of so much guilt. Come to my aid, O God, before I die, before death overtakes me, before they drag me down to Tartarus, before the dark closes over me, before I hasten to torment, before flames of fire consume me, before I am tormented without end. Guilty, I am terrified of what sin may cause me. I am in fear of the day of judgment, where even the just man shall scarcely be saved, and where I, a sinner and unholy, must now appear. What shall I say when I stand before thy tribunal? What shall I do when I stand before thy face? What shall I answer? Woe is me, that I have sinned, that I have transgressed thy command. There is no sin with whose filth I am not stained, no sickness of evil that has not defiled me. Unhappy that I am. I promised I would live worthily, but what I promised I have not done. Always have I returned to sin. Always have I repeated the evil I have done. Never have I changed my ways for the better. Never have I drawn back from what is evil. Ruining myself, I have also corrupted many. Through my own evil ways have I led others into iniquity. Through my impiety many souls have perished. By my example, many have been ruined. Because of my iniquity, I have been the cause of evil to many. Pray for me to the Lord, ye holy men and brethren. Beseech him for me, all the community of saints, that God may have mercy on me, that he may take away my iniquity and grant me his mercy. Turn to me and do not despise me. Do not leave me abandoned in the power of the demons. And though my sins are grievous, Thou art gracious and merciful and of much compassion, and refuse no one thy mercy, but bestowest thy clemency without measure, waiting for sinners, that they may return. For how many are wicked, how many given over to wantonness, how many held fast by the desires of this world, have through thy goodness, O Lord, attained to forgiveness. To how many who returned hast thou not freely given pardon? Show me, O most loving Father, thy clemency. Show me thy pardon. Show me thy forgiveness. Do not, I beseech thee, deny to one what thou hast bestowed on many. I do not defend the evil I have done. Before thee I confess my sin. I grieve for what I have done. I grieve that I have gone astray. I grieve that I have offended thy majesty. I accuse myself of my sins. Before thee I stand sinful and repentant. Hear, I beseech thee, O omnipotent God, the cry of my repentance. Hear the voice of my supplication. Hear the voice of the sinner crying out to thee. I have sinned. God have mercy on me. I have sinned. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If thou, O Lord, wilt mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand it? Remember the substance of which I am made. Remember, Lord, that I am earth. Remember that I am dust and ashes. Open thy hand to me. Stretch forth thy right hand to me. Forgive me my evils. Forgive me my crimes. Forgive me my offenses. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee, against thee to whom all honor and glory is due throughout all ages and ages. Amen. At the beginning of the day, the golden treasury of morn. Grant us, O Lord, the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may abide in true faith, live a holy life, and be ever mindful of the poor. May we do the will of God, may we obey the law of God, may we deny our own desires, and keep our tongues from evil. May we refuse each will of sin, that we may go to heaven. Keep in mind Christ's passion and before our eyes our earthly end. Let us, through penance, repent in time. Wash clean our souls at the well of grace. Keep free from grave and venial sin. Blessed with the servants of Mary, Queen. May she win pardon for our every sin, of thought and word, of deed and omission, and gain us a holy, blessed death by her prayers and intercession. May she bring us to the glory, to the joy and brightness of heaven, to adore and praise and contemplate the Blessed Trinity now and forever, O Lord. Amen. Prayer for Sunday morning. Welcome, O holy day of the Lord, bright day of gladness for praising Jesus. Move our feet to in haste to Mass. Move our lips to holy words. Move with thy finger the wheel of our soul. O God, it is thou hast bought us, it is thou wilt come to take us. If in youth we broke thy law, write it not against our age. Bind fast the evil one, that he may not come nigh to us. Deliver us from his company and from the seven deadly sins. Amen. Feast of the Assumption. The Gospel of the Feast according to Luke. At that time Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed art thou that hast believed, because these things shall be accomplished that were spoken to thee by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the humility of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him. The words of the Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. The blessings of Mary's advent and of the Lord's presence at once made known. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the infant leaped in her womb. Note the distinctness of each of these words and their particular significance. Elizabeth was the first to hear her voice, but John was the first to be aware of the divine favor. She heard in the natural manner. He leaped for joy because of the mystery. She sees Mary's coming, he the coming of the Lord. For the prophet sees and hears more acutely than his parent, and he is greeting the Prince of Prophets. And since he could not do this by words, he leaps in the womb to show the greatness of his joy. Who has ever known of a transport of joy that was prior to birth? Grace made known to him things which were unknown to nature. Enclosed in the womb, the soldier acknowledges his Lord and the King that was to come. The cloak of the womb does not veil his mystical vision, for he beheld him, not by his senses, but with his spirit. Prior to this, he had not been filled with the Spirit until she stood by him who bore Christ in her womb. It was then he was filled with the Spirit, and exalted in his mother's womb. Hence there follows, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. There can be no doubt that she, who in this moment was filled with the Holy Ghost, was so filled because of her Son. She, who had conceived a Son and had hid herself, now begins to glory that within her she was bearing a prophet, and she, who before felt shame, now breaks out in blessing. Hence there follows, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Please go to the next tape.